Okay, so this is, we're going to do lesson 8 today. The first part of the Lord's Prayer. So, page 142. And what I'm also going to do, I had thought about trying to show you this Martin Luther movie, but what I found is, now let me ask you this. Everybody has DVD players. Do people here still have VHS players where you can watch the VHS tapes? No? Okay. Plan B. Because I've got two movies on Martin Luther that I pass around, we can all watch, but it's a VHS tape. And you guys have all the DVD players, right? So, plan B. I may roll this TV set in here and we can watch part of it tonight, maybe part next week. We'll see. Okay, page 142. Page 142. And turn to page 37 in your booklets. So page 142 in the textbook, page 37 in the booklet. After we have the opening prayer, we're going to begin with my kind of hand-drawn illustration here in a second. But let's pray the prayer together over on page 142, where Jesus heals the mute, dumb man. Let's pray together. Lord, because you have promised to give what we ask in the name of your only begotten Son, teach us rightly to pray and with all your saints to offer you our adoration and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Okay, all about praying today. On page 143, a circle where it says, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And over on the right, circle Luke 11, 1 through 13, but add another reference above it. Write Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Matthew 6, 5 through 15, and Luke 11, 1 through 13. And take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6 first. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And we're going to begin with this. There are two places in the New Testament that were taught the Lord's Prayer. One is a more fuller version than the other. Those are Matthew 6 and Luke 11. This is the main thing you can learn tonight. The Lord's Prayer was given to us as a prayer to pray, as it is, but it's also outline of the whole prayer life. That's the thing we're going to learn today. So, Matthew chapter 6. Who would like to read for us 5 through 6? Okay, Mitch.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Here Jesus is criticizing Jewish people who showed off their prayer life. When you go up to the temple in Jerusalem, the temple courts, there's a lot of outside area open like this fellowship hall, but outside. These Pharisees would come around and they would go like this and be walking around praying like this in the street corners and everything, trying to show everybody how spiritual they were. Jesus is saying, when you pray, go pray in secret. In other words, praying is not show-off time to try to show how spiritual you are. Prayer is between you and your Father. Go and do it in secret. Go into your room, pray to your Father. He's talking here about private prayer. It's not that Christians should never pray together, but when you have your own things to pray about it on your own with your Father, not showing off in the temple. Then, 7 and 8. Who wants to read that for us? Shall you read 7 and 8?
And when you pray, do not Father knows what you need before you ask.
Now, the Gentiles were different. The Gentiles worshipped all, like the Romans and the Greeks, they worshipped Zeus, Hercules, Athena, Artemis, Baal. They had all these gods. Do you know how they thought the gods listened to them? You had to repeat prayers over and over again. One place in the Bible, it says they prayed to their god Artemis for 3 hours. And while they did it, to get the god's attention, they took knives and slit their arms so the blood would come out. And the idea was, there's all these gods, because they didn't believe in one god, and you got to get the god's attention. So you'll say his name, great is Artemis of Ephesus, great is Artemis of Ephesus, repeated it for 3 hours. And if you think he's not listening, we're going to show you that we're really fervent in our prayers, and we're going to start bloodletting. And they start cutting themselves, and the blood would come out. Jesus is saying, that's not prayer either. That's not prayer. Because your heavenly Father, he knows what you need. You know, prayer isn't saying stuff over and over and over again. This is similar to the pagan Hare Krishna, the Hare Krishna cults. Hare Krishna cults will say, they think by chanting these names of the gods over and over again, you get in communication with the gods. And when the Beatles broke up and George Harrison started recording music on his own, he got into Hare Krishna stuff. He tried to meld Hare Krishna with Christianity. And a lot of people like that song by George Harrison called My Sweet Lord, I Really Want to Know, you know. But you know what they start saying at the end of that prayer? Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hallelujah. Hare Krishna, Hare Rama are names of the gods that the Hindus worship. And they repeat it over and over and over again. And so then he threw a hallelujah in there for good measure, which is the Christian Jewish call to God. And he keeps... So Hare Krishna, which is a form of Hinduism, will sit on the floor, cross their legs like this, and for hours chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna. And they start playing their tambourines and everything. And they get themselves into a trance. And they think they're communicating with the gods. Jesus will have nothing of that. Because he's saying, here you are, praying to your heavenly Father. This is how you pray. Pray like this. Who wants to read for us the Lord's Prayer? It starts at verse 9 through 13. Dave, can you read for us? Then.
Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
And then Chase, read verse 14 and 15, which closes this.
For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
This is one version of the Lord's Prayer here in verses 9 through 13. The doxology at the end of the prayer was added by the church at a later time to do a fitting doxological end. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not in the original of the Lord's Prayer. But it comes from Solomon's Prayer, the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament. And so, here is the Lord's Prayer. But you see the Lord's Prayer here. It's meant to be prayed like this, but it's also an outline for prayer. Meaning, you take each of these phrases, call them petitions. The introduction is, Our Father who art in heaven. The first petition, hallowed be your name. The second petition, your kingdom come. We're going to break down the Lord's Prayer in its petitions to see that it's also an outline for the whole prayer life, but it's also a prayer to be prayed as is. Now turn to Luke chapter 11. Let's see Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. One of the little things, this may not be an issue for you, one of the things that liberal theologians who do not accept the inspiration of the Bible do is they will find places in the New Testament where it looks to them like it contradicts. And they'll say to Christians, how can you say the Bible is the inspired word of God and there's contradictions? This is the deal. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer many different times and in many different ways through his ministry. So even though when we read Luke 11 here, this Lord's Prayer is slightly different than the one in Matthew, it's not like Jesus only taught them once. It's just a different version of the same Lord's Prayer. Matthew is the more complete one. So Luke 11, Michelle, read Luke 11, 1 through 4.
Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread.
And also verse 4 too.
And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.
This was a different context in which he taught a kind of a shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. The Matthew 6 is the one that we pray. Again, teaching them an outline for prayer. But now, he has a great story at the end here. Mitch, you want to read 5 through 13?
And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit those who ask him?
Now he gives us some wonderful illustrations about how we should pray. The first one is humorous. Verses 5 through 8, he's talking about the law of hospitality in the first century, that if even in the middle of the night, a friend comes traveling through and needs to stay with you, you need to feed them. You're obligated to feed them. Every home became like a little mini. There weren't motels like we have. And if someone came through, it was your obligation to house them and feed them, because your turn was coming someday. You might be going through their village, and they would do the same for you. By the way, in the Semitic culture, this is still true today. If you go to some of these countries, Israel, Iran, Iraq, remove the whole problems that we have with war and everything, but just in their culture, if you come into their house, and you're their guest, they're going to give you the best food, the best meat, the best drink. They're going to treat you like you're a king. That's a law of hospitality. Here he's giving this example. He's saying, a guy has a friend come through. He doesn't have any food. He goes next door. He bangs on a guy's door. The guy's asleep with his family. I need some bread. And the guy comes to the door. I was asleep. Would you leave me alone? He finally says, I got to have some bread. And it says, even though he won't give the bread to him because he's his friend, he'll give the bread to him because he's bothering in the middle of the night. He wants to go back to bed. And so take the bread. Fine. I'm going to go back to bed. That's the picture Jesus is giving. It's supposed to be a funny picture. But what it's saying is, we're supposed to knock on God's door and bother him even in the middle of the night. That's what God, he wants us to pester him in our prayers. Then the next, he continues in verse 9, ask, it is given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. When you have kids, you want them to ask you if they need something. So, mommy, I want some water. I want something to drink. You want them because you don't know what their needs are unless they ask you. God wants us to ask and seek and knock. And he will answer, he will open up the door. Then he's saying, hey, by the way, you earthly fathers, don't doubt my capacity to help you, because even you earthly fathers, if your son wants a fish, you know, here kid, here's a snake. And if the kid says, can I have an egg, daddy? No kid, here's a scorpion. God knows. You're not going to do that as an earthly father. So he's saying, if you know how to give your kid an egg or a fish, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the good things, even the Holy Spirit, to those who ask him? What you're going to learn is a shocking, beautifully shocking thing about prayer. God considers prayer like a wrestling match. When you see two guys wrestling, holding on for dear life, trying to overpower the other one, that's what prayer is supposed to be. God is strong enough. He can take it. He can take it when you're happy. He can take it when you're mad. He can take it when you want to bring a request. He can also take your complaints. And because He's your Father, He wants you to be like a little child. Daddy, can I have an egg? Father, can I have something to eat? Knock on the door. Hey, I need some bread. God wants us to have a father-child relationship with Him. If you have a family, or if you've been in a family, you know that parents want to hear from their children. I haven't heard from you. Call me. What's going on? You know, you want to hear from them. God wants to hear from us. He's our Father. We are His children. And so, this is the first thing we're looking at tonight to see what Jesus teaches us about prayer. And so, go over to page 144. And on page 144, put the second full paragraph in a box. The second full paragraph. The words "Our Father" teach us that our relationship to God is like that of children to their father rather than as a civil ruler to his subjects. It is relationship to God which is received as a gift rather than one which is earned by our works. This relationship to God was established by Him when we were born again in holy baptism. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ and have access to God the Father through Him. When you're praying to God, remember you're praying to your Father. You're not praying to the great architect of the sky. You're not praying to the grand poobah. You're not praying to the Wizard of Oz. You're not praying to the great eagle in the sky. You're not praying to the great sun and moon God. You're praying to your Father. And so over on page 145, on that blank space, I want you to put this diagram that I have here. Put God here, and then you here, and put an arrow. God speaks to you in the Bible. You speak to Him in prayer, and put two-way conversation. God intended our relationship with Him to be a two-way conversation. So, He speaks to you in the Bible, you speak to Him in prayer. In addition, put this down at the bottom, the reason why you can speak to God in your prayer is this. Put mankind here, God here, and Jesus in a box. And by Jesus put He's the God-man. And put mediator and go-between. My overhead got chopped off. Mediator and go-between. It kind of got chopped off. The reason you can pray to God as your Father is because you are praying through His Son, Jesus. We have access to the Father through His Son. And the reason that's so important, Jesus understands what it's like to be a man. He understands pain, difficulty, joy, sorrow, hunger, thirst, good times, bad times. So when you're praying to Jesus, He understands exactly what you're going through because He was true man. But because He's also true God along with the Father, He can be the mediator and the go-between and intercede on your behalf. I demonstrate this to the confirmation kids in class by imagining them. God's up in heaven, mankind's down here, I'm Jesus. Jesus has got a hand to God the Father and a hand to mankind, and He is the go-between between the Father and the human race. This is why Jesus can honestly say to you, I know what you're going through. One of the things I learned as a pastor is that you never tell people that unless you can honestly say that. So someone might have had a tragic, this tragedy this last week where this little girl got ran over by the tractor on a hayride. I mean,
How terrifying. What a horrible thing. Unless you've lost a little child to a terrible accident, you can't go up to that mom and dad and say, well, I know what you're going through. They'll get angry. You don't know what I'm going through. Did you ever lose a child? One of the beautiful things about the church is like, this person has cancer, breast cancer, and talks to the other woman who's had breast cancer, and they can relate. This person is going through a divorce, talks to this other person going through a divorce, and they can help each other. So there are people that do understand. Well, guess what? Jesus can honestly tell you he understands physical pain, psychological pain, spiritual pain, hunger, thirst, feelings of loneliness, feelings of despair, but also feelings of joy and happiness because he shares our flesh and blood. You've got to understand this because then when you pray, you are praying through Jesus to someone who honestly shares our flesh and blood, understands our experiences, yet because he's God, can say to his Father, have mercy on these, your servants. And the reason why it's important to remember that prayer is a two-way conversation, or Christian life is a two-way conversation, is this. Oh, people say, I want to know the Lord's will for my life. Well, start reading the scriptures. Don't expect Jesus to talk to you in a little voice or something. Read the Bible if you want to have God speaking to you. And then, oh, I just have so many frustrations in my life. Have you been praying about it? Well, not really. Okay. Read the scripture. Pray to him. The Christian life is actually very simple. Read his word. Pray to him. It's not rocket science. But this whole thing gets short-circuited when one of these gets disconnected or both. So, I could be on the internet or I could be on the telephone and you're talking to somebody and maybe you can hear them but they can't hear you. So, yeah, Joe, yeah, can you hear me? Hear me? And then he's talking to you. He obviously can't hear you. There's been a disconnect where one can hear and the other can't. That's what happens in the prayer life. People feel disconnected from God because they haven't been reading the Bible anymore. They're not reading it, so they're not hearing what God has to say. Or they're not praying and bringing their needs to God. There will be a disconnect if we are not frequently doing this. There will be a disconnect in your spiritual life. You will, if you're not hearing Him speak in the Word, you will be lost, you will be aimless. What am I supposed to do with my life? I don't understand. Maybe you're reading your Bible, but you're not praying. And then what's happening is you're carrying all these burdens, all these worries, all this discouragement around that you shouldn't have to be carrying. Because if you were praying about it and giving it to your Father in heaven, He would take the burden off your shoulders. So, I tell you what, pastors spend more time talking to our people. When I counsel people, I ask them, are you reading the scripture and are you praying? It sounds so simple, and I know you expect a pastor to say that. But it would be like the telephone guy coming to your house, and my phone doesn't work. Well, is the line connected and is the phone working? You might think, well, how boring. Is the line connected and is the phone working? But that's the answer. Here's the connection. Bing. Here's the phone. It works. I asked you, lady, is the line connected and is the phone working? And it works. So, this sounds so simple. But to discipline yourself every day to read a section of the Word of God and to pray, the devil tells you the sports tank is more important, your worries are more important, you don't have time for that. One of the things I'm going to show you tonight before you go and give it everybody one if you don't have one is we enable pastors people to do this in our church, a handout of what's called the Portals of Prayer, which is a booklet that's got 3 months worth of devotions for every day of the week for 3 months. Has a scripture text, a devotion, and prayers for every day of the week. And like we have ours sitting on our dining room table by the salt and pepper. You got to put it somewhere where you see it. And you can just reach for it. You can do that devotion for 5 to 10 minutes, between 5 and 10 minutes by yourself or with your family. It's called Portals of Prayer. And I'll show those to you after the break. So we're beginning this way because what we're now going to do is turn over to page 146. And we're now, and turn to, and you're already at page 37 in your booklet.
We're now going to start going through the Lord's Prayer according to its petitions. So you're at page 146. Before we look at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, which is just this phrase, "Our Father who art in heaven." And then we're going to read the explanation. Before we do that, let's draw our attention to page 37 in your booklet. And let's lay the groundwork for prayer. So everybody looking at page 37. Let me explain this. God invites us to pray to Him in thoughts and words, and right here, as their Father, or as our Father. We just looked at that text. When you're praying, picture God as your Father and Jesus as your brother. It's a family relationship, not a business relationship. It's a family relationship. You can ask for everything that you need to the glory of God and to your own, your welfare as a neighbor, underlying both spiritual and bodily blessings. You can ask God, help me find another job. You can say, Lord, help me come to a sense of forgiveness in my life. You can say, Lord, heal my mom of cancer. You can pray these things. In fact, God wants us to pray these things. We praise and thank Him for who He is and what He has done. Remember, who He is most important. God is not Santa Claus. We don't like God because He gives us lots of fun stuff. We like Him because He's our Father. He's going to give us the things that we need. We pray in Jesus' name, which means in faith. You can write the word faith there. We pray with confidence, trusting for Jesus' sake that prayers will be answered. I always got a kick out of the prayer of, is it George in the Jimmy Stewart, that movie where the angel, he jumps off the bridge, and all, what's that movie? The Christmas movie with Jimmy Stewart in it. What's that movie called? It's A Wonderful Life. It's A Wonderful Life. I love that movie. We watch it every Christmas. But there's one funny scene when he's in the bar, when he's at the end of his rope, and he's at the bar and he goes, God, if you're there, answer my prayer. That's not praying with confidence. Lord, you're there, answer my prayer. You pray according to God's revealed will. We'll talk about that up in here in a second. As the Holy Spirit prays with you, when you're praying, the Holy Spirit's praying with you. You can even pray for your enemies, which is amazing. Christians understand that. You can pray for people that hate you. You can pray alone, with your family, in church, everywhere. I pray when I'm driving around in my car. I don't close my eyes, but I pray for people when I'm driving in my car. And regularly, frequently, especially in times of trouble. By the way, there are many different prayer postures. I teach this to the kids. If you can look up here once, some people pray like this. Some people pray like that. I've seen people pray like this, like that. Some people pray like this, or maybe their hands raised up. There's lots of different prayer postures. It's not right or wrong. It's just different ways to pray. Obviously, on your knees. And there is also the prayer posture of flat on your face, on the ground, totally humbling yourself before the Lord. All those assist in prayer. None of them are commanded. They're just ways, different ways to pray. Now, put a stick figure for you, put an arrow up, put the Holy Spirit, put the Trinity symbol for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then through Jesus to the Father. When we pray, it's the reverse of how God comes to us. We talked about this last week. When we talked about the Trinity, the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father up in heaven sent Jesus down, was born of the Virgin Mary. After He was crucified and risen and ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, who gives us faith. Now, it works in reverse when we pray. Because we have the Holy Spirit in our heart, we can pray, but we always pray in Jesus' name, and we're praying to our Heavenly Father. So it's kind of in reverse as to how God came this way to us, and then we go back up to Him. And when we pray, this little chart here, let me explain this. Put this right here. Put a balance.
and put over here, ask anything, and put over here, God's will be done. I'll let you draw that and you drink the water. Explain why I have that there. What this means is this. I used to go to the hardware store as a little kid. My dad would send me down to get nails. And they'd have a balance down there where there'd be a weight over here, like a 5-pound weight. You'd say, get 5 pounds of nails or something. Well, you would dump the nails on the other side and it would balance. And then you know you just grab handfuls of them and throw them in there, you know? Or kind of like a pendulum type balance where there's a weight over here and you put weight here and you try to get it to balance. That's what I mean by a balance. Both of these we're going to see tonight are true. Jesus tells us, ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. But ask God's will be done. The greatest example of that was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not looking forward to the pain of the cross. He prayed 3 times, is there any other way to redeem mankind? His sweat became like drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is there any other way apart from this crucifixion? 3 times he prayed. He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. God's will was that he was crucified, and so those requests, though he asked them, God's will was the better way. But the balance of prayer is that you can't ask anything, but you must be content because we know God's will is always still the best. This is a very delicate balance. It's a difficult thing. This is not easy. My mother's dying of breast cancer, Lord. She's got a lot of life left. I ask you, please heal my mother of this breast cancer. But she may not recover. Your mother may end up dying. It doesn't mean that God didn't hear your prayer. God's will always trumps ours. He always knows best. The reason why I call it a balance, this is a very difficult part of the Christian life. People say, I don't feel like my prayers are being answered, but then God's will is always the best. I compare this to a person who really, really wants this certain job, and the door gets slammed in their face, and they're mad. I prayed to the Lord, I didn't get that job. But I said, God's will be done. The door was slammed. And then down the line, they ended up getting a better job. And they realized, aha, God purposely slammed that door in my face. He was trying to get me down the hall to another job. His will was always the best. And the reason why I bring this up now is that there are two, you don't have to write this down, there are 2 ways that this balance gets out of whack. Look at this. This thing, this whole balance goes like this. Whoa, way out like this. With the name it and claim it preachers on TV. All these guys on TV asking you for your money. Say, you name it in Jesus' name and you get it. If you send me $100 a month in Jesus' name, you will be healthy and prosperous. And you do it in Jesus' name. You know, and then they start hitting people on the head and everything. You know what they're doing? They're turning Jesus into, you know, do whatever I want, and the balance is totally out of whack. That's crazy, that kind of theology, those guys on television. Teaching you that you're only a victorious Christian if you're healthy and wealthy, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's perversion of the Bible. But it goes this way, out of whack, God's will be done. These people I call fatalists. This person said, Pastor, I never make any specific requests of God because whatever's going to happen is going to happen anyway. Now that's totally fatalistic. That's like saying, I've had people tell me this. I just pray the Lord's Prayer, but I never make any specific requests of God. Like, you know, please help me tomorrow with this job interview, or help me. And what that person is, and the person just said, whatever's going to happen in heaven anyway, what can I do about it? That's fatalism. That's not right either. God actually does answer our prayers. What I'm showing you is that prayer is simple, but it's very difficult part of the Christian life. Because it's a relationship with the living God. And this balance, if you look at a balance, you know, it's always kind of going like this. It's like when you're driving a car, you're always kind of correcting like this with your wheels so that you don't just go, You have to constantly. And so, the good thing is, it's all in God's hands, and God's will is always best. So in the end, there's nothing to worry about. God's will is always the best. It's not like we should look at it this way. Oh, shoot. You know, I didn't get what I want. I guess I got to go with what God wants. It's like, no. It's like this. Oh, am I glad God didn't answer that prayer because His will was a lot better than mine. That's the attitude. So it's not like, boy, it's really a downer because my prayer wasn't answered the way I wanted it to. The Lord up in heaven is thinking like a little boy that goes, Daddy, can I have a rattlesnake? No, son, I'm not giving you a rattlesnake. Boy gets so mad, I want a rattlesnake. He says, well, here's a garter snake. Play with the garter snake. And the little kid is thinking, my dad doesn't love me. Later on, he realizes Dad was caring for me by not giving me a rattlesnake. Some things we've asked for are rattlesnakes. We don't even know it. Okay? So, with that introduction to prayer, turn to page 146. Let's look at, before the break, the introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Everybody put that in the box on page 146. Top page 146. Put the introduction and the meaning in the box, and let's read it together. Our Father, who art in heaven. What does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence, we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father. And now look at your page 38. Turn to page 38 in your booklet. This goes with what we just read. Introduction to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. When we pray, in Christ, all believers are made one family. We pray with one another, for one another. Why is He our Father? Look down here. He made you, He loves you, He gave His best, He wants to help you, invites you to talk to Him, and invites us to pray to Him confidently and without fear. He's Lord of all, has the power to grant our prayers, and so we're constantly praying the circle of prayer to our Father in heaven. When you pray in the Bible, the Lord's Prayer up here, write these in, it's a prayer to be used privately. You can pray it by yourself. Corporately, which means as a group. But it's also an outline for prayer. So, we can pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, or use an outline for prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, and you stop. Lord, thank you that you made me, that you love me, that you are the Lord over all, and you care for me. I thank you, Lord, that you are my Father. Hallowed be thy name. And then you use it as an outline for prayer. Now, we can pray to our Father because His Son Jesus, in faith, this is who He is and what He can do. Praying in Jesus' name to the Father doesn't mean we take in Jesus' name and turn it into a magical phrase. Praying in Jesus' name means in faith in who the Father is and who His Son is, crucified and risen for us. This is another one of those things that's so blasphemous about these television preachers who take this little phrase here and they turn it, I'm sure you've heard this, they turn it into like a little magical phrase. They keep, in Jesus' name, they just keep saying that. It drives me crazy when I hear them do that. Because this is not a magic phrase, but the more times you say it, you know, you get blessed or something. You just do this. Our Father who art in heaven, take care of me and my family. Thank you for forgiving me my sins and help me this day to sleep in peace. In Jesus' name. Man. It's a simple expression of faith through Jesus that He hears me. It's not something I say over and over again as a way to manipulate God. And when I watch these guys, I mean, I force myself to watch these shows. It makes my wife mad because I'm a theologian at heart. I want to hear what these people are up to. And I know some of them mean well. They're trying to help people, but they all take this in Jesus' name and they turn it into some like little magical phrase. And to me, it's blasphemous the way they do that. Have any of you guys ever seen these people on television? It's just, it gets chills down my spine when I see these guys. It's just, and gals. These guys and gals, you know, doing it. Now, for the break, go over to page 147 and put the first petition and the two paragraphs explanation in a box. And turn to page 39, and we can do this before the break. Turn to page 39 in your book. Excuse me. Let's read the first petition and the meaning together. Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in the petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Here's what it means, hallowed be God's name. Up at the top it says, hallowed be thy name. Put the Trinitarian symbol, the three circles, and underneath of it write, holy, set apart. Hallowed comes from the word holy. It means God's name is set apart. So God's name, Lord, God, Jesus, Father, is a holy thing to say that name with love and respect. So we would not want to profane that name, but teach and live in that word, since God forgives and empowers us. And I want you to write this acronym for prayer. A-C-T-S. Write that in there. And then ACTS. A-C-T-S. And then put adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. When we say, hallowed be thy name, O Lord, we are adoring him for who he is. Adoration means praise. Praising God for who he is. Not because he gives us great stuff. Just praising him because he is who he is. Our kind Heavenly Father in a relationship with us. That's adoration. Confession, of course, of sin. I have much to confess today, O Lord. I confess this sin of thought, word, and deed. Thanksgiving for gifts of body and soul. I give you thanks for the freedoms in our country, for my daily bread, the house in which I live, and for the gospel that's preached to me at church. And then, supplications. These, this is hard to read here, specific requests for yourself and others. Lord, help me tomorrow be more patient at work. Lord, be with my mother, and she's trying to sell her house. Help her through this time. She's going through supplications. And when you pray, include all of these so that your prayers aren't always just, you know, I'm in trouble, God, help me. But that's a prayer. I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray that. That's a prayer. But in the prayer life, since you're speaking to your Father and his name is holy, this is a respectful way to pray, adoring him for who he is, confessing that which has been wrong, giving him thanks for all of his blessings, and then your specific requests. People just think down here, you know, this is, you know, gimme, gimme, gimme. Well, we are supposed to make specific requests, but we can't forget to give him thanks. Every day, we have things that we need to confess, and we adore him for who he is. And at the bottom of page 147, before we take the break, very at the bottom, it says, excerpts from the large catechism in the first petition. Put in a box the first two paragraphs at the bottom there, page 147. The first one, it says,
God's name was given to us when we became Christians at baptism, and so we are called children of God and enjoy the sacraments through which He so incorporates us with Himself that all that is God's must serve for our use. How does it become holy among us? The plainest answer is when both our teaching and our lives are godly and Christian. Since in this prayer we call God our Father, it is our duty to every day behave as good children so that we may receive from us not shame, but honor and praise. And that's hallowed be God's name. So let's take a break now.